Doug Epley with us tonight. We got a lot of folks that aren't here tonight, and that's Mother's Day. So, have you talked to Abby today? So she's a week old today. Yeah. So they're grandparents of a newborn in Elk City. So, yeah, good stuff. Missionary Benjamin Weir was held as a prisoner in Lebanon, actually a hostage, and was imprisoned in, as you can imagine, miserable conditions for about 16 months. Interviewed after his release, he was, of course, asked how he spent his time and how he dealt with the boredom and the despair. And his answer stunned the reporters. He simply said, "Well, I was counting my blessings." And the reporter said, "Blessings?" He said, "Yeah, on some days I got to take a shower. Blessing. And on some days there would be little pieces of vegetable in my food. Blessing. And I could always think about my family and pray about them and see them in my mind and just feel the warmth and the love. So thankful for my family. Blessing." It's not hard to understand the reporter's astonishment. For most folks, when life is pleasant and comfortable, the smallest setbacks often challenge their ability, our ability, to be consistently thankful and count those blessings, feel blessed. Think about your blessings. God supplies our daily needs, our provision of food and shelter. And obviously, especially beginning with your preacher, no one's starving here, right? He's taking good care of us. And then he gives us the companionship of family and friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. No one here is isolated from all others they love and alone. Blessings. But there's something that undergirds your spiritual life that opens the door to understanding how blessed you really are, even on the toughest days. And we get a glimpse of that in Philippi as Paul and Silas, severely beaten, were thrown into the dungeon of the prison and placed in torturous stocks and left to suffer. Now, Acts 16:25 says this about that. "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God." Sometimes we miss this. "And the prisoners were listening to them." Do you suspect they were kind of like those reporters? Blessings. There's a lot to learn from Paul and Silas and men like Benjamin Weir. No matter what we face in life, we're able and blessed to be able to count our blessings and even rejoice. Now, sometimes we sing the song, "Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you're called to bear?" You know this song? "Count your many blessings. Every doubt will fly, and you'll be singing as the days go by." That's Paul and Silas. We're often tempted to think only of the blessings that we can see and hear and touch and taste and smell. But if you're sitting in a Roman prison in Philippi, that list is going to be severely limited. I was going over this lesson this afternoon and preparing to come tonight, and the list of blessings seemed to be endless, right? Just endless. And then I get in my truck and I drive the whole five blocks here. But aren't you amazed at how green everything is? And the trees are just... Doug said he's got hay knee deep. Just needs a little sunshine to dry it up. But what if it hadn't rained for 7 years? Not one drop. Not one drop. And there was not a single blade of grass, green grass to be seen. And not a single leaf on a tree to be found. In fact, most trees had already died. How blessed would you have felt coming to church? If you're raising cattle, it's going to be tough. What if you really didn't know where the food was going to come from to feed your family? How blessed would you feel? What if you drove up to the church building tonight and we found it just ransacked? Everything that wasn't tied down had been stolen. And people were out in the parking lot, and as you drove up, they were asking you for your name. I mean, police asking you for your name. And others shouting at you, telling you, hey, we're going to destroy you because you believe in Christ. How blessed would you feel? It's hard for me to even imagine that. Well, what if the police showed up at your door this evening when you went back home and because you're a person of faith, arrested you and handcuffed you, your whole entire family, and then charged you with treason and took you and your family straight to prison? How blessed would you feel? So in a filthy, stinking prison where cries of agony were the norm, Paul and Silas, count your many blessings. Well, they weren't singing that song, but that's the kind of song they were singing. Name them one by one. For them, the list of blessings was long. And so let's ask, Paul, Silas, tell us about your list. That's removed from anything physically good. What do you have to sing about? Listen to me. When our most treasured blessings have nothing to do with what we see or hear or taste or touch or smell, we have discovered true blessedness. Now, we have a lot of blessings that we can see, hear, smell, and taste and touch. But when our most treasured blessings have nothing to do with those things, we've discovered true blessings. All the way back in Genesis 12, we learned that God had planned to bless us. You remember what he told Abram? Genesis 12, it's the seed promise. Verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. Took a little faith to pack up and go, even though they didn't live in a city. They just had flocks. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you. And I'll curse him who curses you. And then he says this, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. A few verses later in verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. Notice, Abram, later to be known as Abraham, will be a blessing. In fact, in Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. To Abraham's descendants, the land of Canaan will be given. But he said a little more than that, didn't he? The seed promise made to Abraham Don't you know that left Paul scratching his head when he was Saul? Saul could go to the temple, and they had in storerooms there, they had written evidence. They had family trees where you could trace your family right back to Abraham. So what did God... Saul had to wonder, what did God mean when he said, all the families of the earth shall be blessed? Well, you turn to Galatians, and now Saul, now known as Paul, actually explains this dilemma in his letter to congregations that had some Jews, but especially Gentiles in them. In Galatians 3, verse 7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Boy, don't you know that'd make a Pharisee want to bow up and fight. Only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles. This is verse 8. Galatians 3, verse 8. Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. By inspiration, Paul explains that those who are not descendants of Abraham biologically, he's talking about the Gentiles, they're blessed by God through the blessing to Abraham. Who qualifies for this blessing? Sons of Abraham. And those who have faith in Christ, Paul says, they are the sons of Abraham. Look at verse 16. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. So the promise was literally to Abraham, through your descendant all nations would be blessed. And then he tells us, and to your seed, who is Christ. And so as God spoke to Abraham, he already had a plan. He planned to provide a blessing through Abraham's seed or descendant. But the seed through whom all blessings would come, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Isn't it interesting that it says that the gospel was preached to Abraham? The good news, Christ is coming. And so Paul and Silas, why are you praying and singing hymns to God? Are you kidding? A mystery once concealed is now revealed, and Paul is sharing the gospel to everyone who will listen. Mankind rebelled against God. Paul realized, however, that his God wanted nothing more than to provide us with the greatest of blessings, a relationship with Him. Nothing's greater than that. A relationship with God. And mark this down, nothing was more valuable to Paul, and nothing could take that away from Paul. Not a mob determined to destroy him, not painful days and nights in a jail. He didn't spend long in that Philippian jail, did he? No matter where he was, no matter how dire the circumstances, nothing could stop him from praying and worshiping and drawing close to Jehovah God, praising His name for all good things. And that was at the top of his blessing list. It's significant that as Paul wrote back to the same in the same city, the congregation in the same city, Philippi, he told them how homesick he was. Are you homesick? Paul was really, really homesick for heaven. Philippians 1:21, he said, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I understand that much better now than I did when I was 20, right? Verse 22, "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Paul understood clearly why he was alive. He had a mission. Verse 25, "And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith." In other words, Paul had a reason for living, and his purpose could not be removed from sharing with others what he had received by God's grace and mercy. But be assured, it wasn't an easy existence. But it also wasn't a miserable existence. You ever thought about that? You know, Paul in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, lists all these things he went through. Just to verify that he was the real, genuine apostle. But for Paul, it wasn't a miserable existence. Here in Philippians 2, verse 17, he says, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." What does that mean? Well, it's simply another reason why Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God in the Philippian prison. Paul was, he was totally willing to suffer persecution, even death, that others would hear the gospel and become Christians. That was high on his list of blessings. A reason to be glad and to rejoice. Aren't you thankful that in your life you have a reason to rejoice and be thankful no matter what? This is incredible. The greatest source of tension in Paul's life was his deep desire to be with Christ in eternity, while on the other hand, being compelled by his love for souls to continue his work. That was the greatest tension in his life. I want to go to be with the Lord, but I got work to do. I got souls to reach. Paul knew why he was here, and he knew where he was going, and there was absolutely no doubt that what he endured here was small in comparison with what he would receive in eternity. He kind of mentioned that in the book of Romans. Everyone knows that when a society becomes wealthy, they normally gravitate away from God and become fixated on their earthly possessions. But here's the catch. Some who have very little possessions, earthly possessions, are just as fixated on things that they don't have and still virtually have no interest in God. And I've gotten in discussions with other preachers, and they, well, maybe it's because these governmental social programs that guarantee they're going to have shelter and food and clothing, that's why they don't have any spiritual hunger. I was in Haiti one time and I talked to a Haitian preacher, and I said, "Well, you know, I know that the people here are really open to the gospel because they don't have anything." He said, "That's wrong. That's what you Americans think. But here's the reality. The poorest of the poor in Haiti say there can't be a God, because if there was a God, why would he let us have to go through this?" That was an eye-opener. But in America, from our perspective, We think, well, folks aren't desperate enough. They aren't financially desperate enough, or they're too well, or whatever. Listen, the openness of your heart to the gospel is determined not by how much money you have in the bank, not by whether you're bankrupt or a millionaire. The question is, do you believe what the gospel teaches and preaches? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins, buried, and the third day arose, then ascended back to the right hand of the Father? Do you really believe that? The truth of the matter is, a lot of folks don't really believe it. They might agree with you, but they don't believe it. Because if you believe that, then you have to accept that I'm lost in sin. See? If He died on the cross for your sin, and you're not willing to admit that you are lost in sin, you don't believe it. You haven't even begun to get it. Right? You have to accept that you're lost in sin, because that's the only reason He had to die, and that you're absolutely spiritually bankrupt. You're lost. And if nothing changes, the moment you die, you will be lost eternally, separated from God. You have no hope. You're without God in the world. And your only hope of being blessed by God has to begin with faith in Christ that leads you to total surrender to Him. I'm lost. I'm hopeless. But through You have all hope. I have salvation. And so now they have to make the decision. Will you submit to God? And really, we don't paint this picture clear enough. Will you totally surrender to God? I mean, we need to chew on that. Will you quit living your way? In fact, will you completely turn from your way of the world, do a about face, and walk straight to the light, straight to God? Well, are you willing to change what you've been doing and what you've been thinking that are in opposition to God's will? Are you really ready to repent of your sins? Will you confess with your lips, because your heart can withhold it no longer, Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Christ is Lord. He's the Son of God. I can't be quiet about it any longer. Are you to that point? You know, we talk about people being baptized. And the real question is, are you willing to be buried with Christ by baptism into what? Death. Death. You're dying to self. And you're dying to your old life. You're being buried so that you can be raised a new person, free from sin, no longer enslaved to sin, a new creation. And so you are raised from that watery grave to walk in newness. And then guess what? Blessings. And more blessings. And more blessings. Because you're living with a new purpose to bring glory to God and to shine bright and reach out to others with what you've received. I want you to think about this. If all of those things had not completely happened, and I'm not sure I've fully described it in depth enough, but if all those things had not happened to the Apostle Paul, or let's call him Saul, on the road to Damascus, and in that room on the street called Straight, there would have been no singing in the prison in Philippi. In fact, he wouldn't have been there. But he wouldn't have known blessings and the reason to rejoice no matter what happens. And we can live exactly the same way. Do you have some problems in your life? Somebody told me one time, well, if you don't, just be patient. They're coming. There's going to be some mountains to climb. There's going to be some storms to drive through. But you don't do it alone. And even in the storms, the most violent storms of life, there are still so many reasons to feel blessed. If you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing.